easy to find the scripture reading for this morning. Further, it's Revelation chapter 1, the last book of the Bible, the first chapter. And our text will be verse 3. And we want to do a little series on the Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. And then following that, God willing, we may do a series on the Gospel according to Luke. And I ask you to pray even that the Lord will bless us in preparation for that, as that's a pretty major series. We do the whole Gospel of Luke in the coming year. Hear now the word of the Lord from the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to John, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamos, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like to fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. So far the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord just bless the scripture reading to us in a mighty way. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, I think as congregation, all of us, even the children, know the last book of the Bible being Revelation, and that it was written by the Apostle John. It's something very, very special that it was written in a time of persecution. John was banished to the island of Patmos that he might not spread the word of God further. And on that island, the Lord came to John in a special way and gave him the book of Revelation, which from that island can be and has been and still is of great blessing, gospel blessing, to the ends of the earth. The wicked cannot prevent the Word of God from succeeding and spreading. Our God is sovereign. It's beautiful, the book of Revelation, the way it came and when it came. And the book of Revelation tells us, doesn't it, of the end of all history. How God's people will forever be triumphant because our Savior God is triumphant. And all the wicked and unbelieving shall surely be punished forevermore. Did you know, too, you probably do, that there are a lot of sevens in the book of Revelation, sevens of things. Can you name some of the sevens of things in the book of Revelation? Well, you all know there are seven letters to seven churches. But what about also there are seven spirits describing the whole Holy Spirit? Seven eyes, seven horns, seven trumpets, seven bowls, seven thunders, and so on. Lots of sevens. And did you know that there are also seven words of blessing in the book of Revelation? Seven. Seven beatitudes in this last book of the Bible. The number seven in the book of Revelation, as in the whole of Scripture, even with the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2, signifies completeness and perfection. And the triune God here in the last book of the Bible, with the closing of the Bible, proclaims and promises a full sevenfold blessing to his people, as many as will hear his voice. Yes, even in the dark and difficult times of the last days. We are living in the last days. You know that, right? The Bible describes the last days as that whole period between Christ's first coming and his second and final coming. The whole period between Pentecost Sunday and the Parousia, the Lord's return for the last judgment day. That's the last days. And these last days are times in which God is calling and gathering his church from every tribe and tongue and nation. And these last days are also called perilous times, difficult times. God gives us direction, way of true and everlasting blessing. Yes, even in the perilous last times and when coming closer to the end of the end times. I thought then to do this little series with you on the seven beatitudes in the book of Revelation. You find the seven words of blessing, and I'll put them in the bulletin next week. In Revelation 1:3, our text for today, and in 14:13, 16:15, 19:9, 20 verse 6, 22 verse 7, and 22 verse 14. Seven times the Lord tells us what is blessed for us, as opposed to what is a curse for us. And the first of the seven beatitudes in Revelation is chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Consider with me this text under the theme, the first of seven beatitudes in Revelation, giving earnest gospel proclamation that is clear, searching, and comforting. What a clear gospel word, yes, is given us in our text, our first point. Blessed is he, begins the text. Blessed is he. You know, the Bible in the Psalms, I quoted one this morning before the reading of the law, gives words of blessing. And Jesus in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 speaks many words of blessing. The Bible speaks words of blessing in a world that deserves only cursing. That's a mercy by itself. Blessed is he means happy and well-favored of God is he or she who listens to and who follows the text of Holy Scripture. The opposite of being blessed is being cursed, cursed of God. Either we are under God's favor and his love, or we are yet under his condemnation and his righteous anger. The book of Revelation as a whole, along with all of the Bible, divides all mankind in these two camps, doesn't it? Are you and I among the blessed of God, or still under the wrath of God? The whole book of Revelation altogether makes clear this is not a matter to be indifferent about. No way. If we are wise, we will want always to be blessed of God. Blessed is he. Now, the text makes clear, who are the blessed? Who are they? Blessed is he, we read, that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Here, the context of this beatitude is especially in worship, in a worship context, and in a time where not everyone could read, nor did many even have a copy of God's written word that they could read from, like we may have today. So the text says, blessed is he that reads in church. You should think of it as exhorter and preacher. And they that hear the words of this prophecy. And this prophecy refers, first of all, to the book of Revelation, yes, which John was writing by the Spirit of God and was instructed to give to the seven churches, meaning to the whole New Testament church of the day. The fact that John calls the book of Revelation the words of this prophecy does not mean that it's just a book of prophecies, predictions. No, but it's mentioned especially to emphasize it's a book of inspired prophetic character, no less authoritative than all the Old Testament books of the prophets before. The word prophecy here focuses more on this book of Revelation being a book of divine origin than a book just of divine predictions. Many people look at the Revelations just to try to solve divine predictions. No, it's not just a book of divine predictions. It's a prophetic book of who the Lord is and what he's about. All believers who read and receive and live by this book from cover to cover, yes, including the Revelation, last book of the Bible, this first beatitude is saying clearly they are blessed of God and shall be blessed by him forevermore. This first beatitude in Revelation, then, is very closely linked to what Jesus says in Luke 11:28, where Jesus says in response to someone who said to him, oh, to have been your mother, what a blessing that would be to have as a mother, a son like you. And Jesus says in response, Luke 11:28, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed are they who hear it. Yes, hear what Revelation and all the Bible has to tell and teach us. You know, strikingly, in Revelation, you have the phrase, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches 7 times. And the first beatitude makes clear with what is meant with hearing the words of this prophecy by adding the phrase, and keeps those things which are written therein. The verb to keep could be translated to observe, to pay attention to obey, to hold to maintain, to live by. In other words, the hearing referred to is not the kind where you let the word go in one ear and out the other, but rather where you take heed to what the word says and by God's grace and Spirit live accordingly. I think of children here in church. Sometimes your mom may say to you, I'd like you to clean up the Lego in the kitchen, and then it'll be supper time. But then supper time comes, and you didn't clean up the Lego, because you didn't really hear and keep what mom said. We're to hear and keep the word. Interestingly, the first three verbs in the text speaking of what is blessed are all in present active form in the Greek, stating clearly those who are blessed are those accustomed to be under the reading of God's word and accustomed to careful hearing and diligent keeping word. We are called to keep those things which are written in God's word. Also now, the book of Revelation. Why? Because what is written here, as given to us in the Holy Bible, including in Revelation, is nothing less than the infallible, inerrant, indestructible, incredible Word of God that abides forever. And now, to the question, how can we know that being under the word read and hearing it and keeping it is the way of true and everlasting blessing? Yes, even in the end times. How can we know that for sure? Well, here it's good to take in the gospel context of this first beatitude. The first beatitude is given even as the book of Revelation is introduced. And how is this last book of the Bible introduced? Verse 1 tells us it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom God gave. Which God gave to him, meaning to John the Apostle, to show to his servant the things which must shortly come to pass. To show to his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. The last book of the Bible, in other words, as the text also says, is the testimony of Jesus Christ to us. It's the unveiling of Christ Jesus as the one and only triumphant Savior of sinners. More particularly, we know this last book of the Bible proclaims to us the Lord Jesus in all his beauty and majesty and success. He is a Savior on the throne. The word throne is many times in the Bible telling us, in the last book of the Bible, telling us Jesus is the triumphant Savior God. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's what the book of Revelation focuses on Christ, the once crucified, but now risen and exalted Savior of sinners. He reigns. And his rule will be perfect and will be fulfilled to the last detail. The book of Revelation has us look thus to the victorious Lamb of God that was slain, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, dwelling in splendid majesty and almighty power. This Jesus, he's the chief prophet and only high priest and king. And he has conquered victoriously over sin, Satan, death, and hell for all his people, for as many as hear and keep his word, who trust and obey him as only Savior and Lord. As we hasten to the end of the age, dear congregation, and the last judgment day, when Christ returns to usher in his eternal kingdom, we need to have and keep a clear understanding of what are the facts, in spite of what the appearances may be around us. It can appear like the devil is winning, and this world is completely out of control. But the book of Revelation puts that straight for us. God, in and through Christ, reigns and is guiding all things to bring all those people home into eternal glory with him one day. Who knows how soon now? At the same time, all God's enemies, the book of Revelation surely shows, everyone who refuses to repent of sin and believe on him will be gathered and cast away forever and eternal punishment. This is the sure reality. And it is what will be the case till the last day, the Lord reigns. Regardless how people may deny it and scoff it and diminish it, as if it's not so. The first beatitude of seven in Revelation is clear and remains clear and true. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The immediate verses following this first beatitude, and the whole of chapter 1 really, introducing the triune God, also reveals to us, doesn't it, a most gracious, glorious, majestic, merciful God, as revealed in Christ. One who is beyond description, really. He is the God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's awesome. He's wonderful beyond words to tell. Even chapter 1 really brings this out. As one wrote about the greeting of the Lord in verses 4 to 6 of our text chapter to his people, quote, "There is nothing in this world that can be compared to being so warmly and distinctly greeted by each of the three persons of the Trinity, to know and be blessed by God the Father, and to have fellowship with him through the Son and by the Spirit is a foretaste of heaven on earth." Here, just listen with me again to the full and rich greeting of God triune to his people, as we have it in Revelation 1, verse 4 to 6. The Lord says there to all who read and hear and trust and obey his gospel word, "Grace be unto you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Imagine, beloved, this great and glorious Savior God as the God who so cares for you and loves you and blesses you and me in soul and body, in life and death, for this time and in all eternity. Oh, dear congregation, isn't it true when it is well with us, we want nothing more than to be under his blessing and his favor in our lives? Then you know also, you can have all that this world has to offer us, but without this blessing from God, you are essentially and everlastingly without hope and in misery still and destined to hell. But with this God, as the one who blesses you and places you under his favor and care, you truly have the greatest blessing over all. And with the Lord and his blessing on you in spirit and in truth, that brings every other blessing ultimately in your life as well. For this time, for this life, and for the life to come. That's the absolute gospel reality. And the reason for now preaching on this little series of the seven Beatitudes in Revelation is because of our times that we live in, and the real care and prayer, also from me as pastor, that all of us, yes, everyone here, from the youngest to the oldest, know and experience this true blessing from the Lord and live out of it day by day. The way to be blessed now and forevermore, really and truly and increasingly, is by taking to heart this first beatitude in Revelation 1:3, the word of blessing for God's people, giving earnest gospel proclamation that is meant to be so clear and searching and comforting. The first book of the Bible tells us about God creating us good and upright with our first parents, Adam and Eve, but how we rebelled against him. And how all of us now are fallen, guilty, depraved sinners by nature. And we need Jesus Christ to save us from our sins and sinfulness. I read about a person on one of the Caribbean islands after the devastation and rubble from Irma. And the person said, quote, "We can't help each other because everybody needs help. And that's the way it is spiritually too. We can't help each other because we all need help. We're all helpless, hopeless sinners. We need a divine Savior who can provide almighty help. And Jesus is that Savior. He's the only Savior for sinners like us. And the whole Bible, from the early chapters of Genesis through to the last book of the Bible, proclaims Him and the promise of His coming and the accomplishment of His first coming and the fact that He's coming again. And we need to be ready. And this last book of the Bible now focuses on, yes, that second and final coming of Christ, proclaiming the consummation of all the gospel promises and salvation works of our God through Christ and His shed blood on sinners' behalf. Are you and I participants and beneficiaries of Jesus' finished work as victorious Savior and Lord? That question can be answered in the light of the earnest gospel proclamation of our text. Blessed is he or she that reads, and they that hear, which is, maybe we should just say, blessed is he, as it says, because if it's referring to preachers, it should be he. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Is this beatitude one you live according to by God's grace and Spirit? And is this a word of Holy Scripture you too want to live by and out of, really, and more as time moves on? And here we come to our second point about this first of seven beatitudes. Our text gives us earnest gospel proclamation that is clear, and next, that is searching. Or maybe you could say convicting. For where are you at in connection with being under the reading of God's Word regularly and hearing it really and following it or keeping it truly? This searching question is for myself as well, surely. With being under the reading of the Word, as mentioned before, the meaning in the text here is, especially under the reading and exhortation of the Word in public worship. In our day, we may be blessed with family reading and personal reading. And there too it applies, surely. But first of all, it applies in reference to public worship. Are you diligent to be under the reading and the preaching of God's Word? Are you diligent to listen? Children, are you diligent to listen? In that regard, it's not good to bring toys in church. Or would you take notes that you just doodle and draw pictures? No. Are you diligent to listen, asking God to help you hear? Are you as diligent as you might be to listen, to hear? And what about coming to church? Are you as diligent as you might be in regards to that? Always being here, except for, of course, exceptional circumstances with health issues and perhaps necessary work schedules that keep you away. Or is it quite easy for you to skip services, making your attendance more something that can be characterized as sporadic and erratic rather than as consistent? You know, increasingly in our times, speaking in general, it seems people think it's a matter of their own right and privilege to attend church just whenever they choose. And it's not something on the highest priority list of too many Christians to try, if at all possible, to be present at every worship service each Sunday and Sunday after Sunday. Formerly, in former generations, the one thing Christians would not miss in a week is the worship services on a Lord's Day, morning and evening. But today, that same commitment overall is not there in many cases. Not even for one service on each Sunday. Now, I know I may be preaching to the choir, as it were. And many of you do come regularly, thank God, as you are able, even twice. And I ask, isn't that actually in line with this first beatitude? And isn't that the way also of experiencing the blessing of God that this beatitude speaks of. I mean, are we not bombarded so much with all that the world throws at us, from the media, from the music and sports world and movie world, from the malls and in the universities and schools? Surely it's only most wise to spend one day in seven in worship, to hear the reading, and to listen, and to keep the Word of God, and focusing on that. One day in seven. Interestingly, while I was working on this sermon, I came across the following from a little autobiography of Robert Godfrey, entitled An Unexpected Journey, a neat little book to read. And this is the same Godfrey, by the way, who gives the church history lectures that we are following in our adult Sunday school class. He writes about his younger years when brought to a Reformed church, saying, quote, "I soon discovered in my new church that time revolved around one day a week for God, Sunday, as the Christian Sabbath. Long before I thought carefully about whether the Bible actually taught that Sunday was the Sabbath in the New Covenant, I fell into that pattern of living," he says. "I really looked forward to Sunday school, to two worship services, and then Young People Society. I enjoyed the fellowship, the worship, and the learning. I liked," he says, "the weekly rhythm that the Sabbath brought to my life." End of quote. What Robert Godfrey began to appreciate as such a blessed way to spend the Lord's Day, dear congregation, is not just a matter of personal preference, but it's a biblical principle. And it's a divinely prescribed practice for God's people, if it be well with us. Who will argue with the text in this regard? For thus says the Lord, "Blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." With coming closer to the end of world history, when Christ indeed will suddenly and surely return for his second and final coming, that period, the Bible says, is also the period where Satan and all the forces of evil and the wicked world will work extra hard to try to destroy the church and every member thereof. And therefore, congregation, it's not a time to be slack in coming under God's word, but rather, if anything, to be more and most diligent about this matter. It is by the word read, heard, and kept that God teaches and equips his people to be and to continue steadfast in his ways and in his service. It's by the word preached and received and believed and relied on that God works to save sinners, including our covenant seed, using the word as the seed of regeneration and food for the soul. How good and wise, therefore, when, as is the case with many of us too, thanks be to God, we are here with our families as often as possible, so that being absent becomes irregular and unusual. And everyone just knows something must have come up that they couldn't make it. Because, well, normally, you're almost always present for the worship services. How we all should think about it, too, that setting an irregular, sporadic pattern with worship attendance without valid reason for being absent, especially also as confessing members, we leave a poor example and a poor witness to others within the church and outside the church. When our neighbors see us not get up for church Sunday morning, they like that. You're just like them. You'd rather do your own thing. Let's think about the influence we have on those around us and the up-and-coming generation by what we do and don't do. If you are convicted now by what's being said, please don't shrug off this conviction, but pray God to bless it to you that you change your ways where you can and be more faithful in attendance, if at all possible. For those for whom this is not possible, for health reasons, etc., we can be sad with them. Sad. That they can't make it. Not twice. And encourage them still with using sermon audio. And maybe visiting and sharing the messages and multiplying the sermon as spoken about in today's bulletin. I encourage you to read that blurb later today about multiplying the sermon. But we need to go further yet, dear congregation, with this searching and convicting point, our second point. This first of seven Beatitudes in Revelations mentions also hearing God's word and keeping it. That is, really listening to it and living by it. Do you and I take care really to listen to the word read and preached? And do we pray and work to keep that word in our hearts and lives and to live out of it in humble reliance on Christ and in sincere devotion to Him as our only Savior and Lord? Do you pray when you come to church, Lord, help me to really listen today. Give me listening ears and an open heart to receive what you have to say. The question is an earnest, searching question, dear congregation. Also very much in the light of the context of the book of Revelation. You will know this last book of the Bible makes plain that many people in the world around us are not attending church, not hearing God's word, nor living by it. No. And so acting in life and death, they're speeding on quickly to their eternal judgment and punishment, having nothing to do with Christ and rejecting His gospel. But the book of Revelation doesn't only speak of the world out there not hearing and listening to God's word, but also the book of Revelation, you will know this if you read the book, in the letters to the seven churches, shows that all too many in the churches too don't take care to be under the reading of God's word and really to listen to God's word and to keep and follow that word. When you read those letters to the churches with many of the church members, the Lord Jesus had to give serious warning. For either they lost their first love, or they were so in the world, or they fell to false doctrine or unchristian behavior, and even a false, ungodly self-righteousness, etc. Clearly, too many, even in John's day, were not hearing and keeping God's gospel word. It's like Jesus in the parable of the sower mentions the seed falling on four types of ground. There is the bypath where the birds take the seed as soon as it comes and lands. There is a stony ground where the seed doesn't penetrate and bear lasting fruit. There is the thorny ground where the thorns and thistles of the world quickly choke out the word, especially when trials come. And then there's the ground prepared by the Holy Spirit. Where is the gospel seed falling in regards to your life and mine? Do you care about that? You need to, according to our text. And so in view of all this, I ask you, do you pray with me too to be hearer of the word who is also a doer of the word, ever looking to Christ as only Savior and Lord and living on that foundation, that rock of ages in all that you think and say and do? Shouldn't we so pray and act even on a daily basis? This is a searching question. And it's an earnest matter because what does the text say? The time is at hand. The time is near when Christ will return. Before we know it, it'll be. The time before His return is described in Revelation as a testing and a perilous time where many so-called believers prove apostate and fall away. Paul writes thus in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 4, verse 3 to 4. He says there in loving warning, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. After church, which we remembered this past week, being instituted 10 years ago, on the 14th of September, 2007, we may say the Lord has kept us from falling into false doctrine and going for what is man-pleasing, itching ear type teaching and preaching. But what will the next 10 years bring? Where will we be 10 years from now? We need to take heed to our text all the time. The summary of this second point about this first word of blessing being a searching matter is that surely living in our times, dear congregation, it's not a time to slack off in seeking and serving the Lord. It's not a time to become less diligent on hearing His voice and following after Him. No. You get the point with me, don't you? Each one here, younger and older. May this first beatitude in Revelation spur us on then in true repentance and faith and godliness, and that we be a people known as faithfully and gladly and thankfully coming under the reading and preaching and teaching and hearing and keeping of God's word, and that we exhort one another as much as possible in this way as we live life's brief journey before the time comes when the last and final judgment day is here. Think here of two other passages of scripture related to this point. The first being Hebrews 10, verse 24 to 25. There, God's people are exhorted, and let us consider one another to provoke or to stir up unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So much the more. And the second passage is Romans 13, where Paul urges the believers in his day, in the last four verses, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or revelry and drunkenness, not in chambering, which really means mindless, endless partying and wantonness or lewdness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Is this biblical counsel reflected as being heard in our lives, yours and mine? Under the searchlight of this first beatitude, is there something you must put off and away? Even as we are called to put on Christ and to make no provision for the sinful flesh and this ungodly world. Our text gives earnest gospel proclamation, so clear and so searching. And again, it is earnest, because when Christ returns, beloved, there is no more opportunity to repent of sin and to turn from evil ways and to take His word seriously. Then the great divide between the saved and the unsaved will take place forever and unalterably, with no second chances for anyone. What reasons, therefore, to take to heart this beatitude, this first of seven in Revelation, and to pray God to live by it in spirit and truth. And doing so by God's grace and spirit, all God's people discover too what a comforting beatitude this word of God is. Our third point. This word of blessing states, blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And this is a word that's comforting if you just think of that word, blessed. God truly means that word of blessing for all who trust and follow Him. To come under God's favor for Jesus' sake and to be among His dear and beloved redeemed children, whom the Lord ever promises to care for and to watch over. To watch over soul and body in life and death and for time and eternity. to guard and to guide in this life and to bring us home with Him in eternal life. Oh, that's the greatest blessing one can ever have. Happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. We will be singing shortly based on Psalm 146, verse 5. Happy, blessed, for never does the Lord shortchange his people who hear and keep his word. All who trust and follow him and his gospel word, they never regret it. While all who refuse to so live, they live with everlasting regrets and come under torment forever for their foolish and wicked ways. The word blessed should be understood too in the context of the last phrase of the text, for the time is at hand. We are living in bad times, difficult times. Where can we find true refuge and comfort and help? Also in time of trouble, you find it in the Bible. He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And the Lord promises victory in the troubles and through the troubles. And he brings us home in the end. So blessed it is, then, you see, to come under the reading and the hearing and the keeping of God's gospel word for this life and for the life to come. Heaven, too, will be a place and a realm where there will be endless blessing. You can't put a limit or a maximum on that word blessed in the text, for it is infinitely true. In endless eternal measure, beyond our comprehension, for those who trust and follow Christ and His Word. The Bible says, for this life and the life to come, this is what God has as a promise to us. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love Him, for them that hear and keep His Word. Let this first of this seven Beatitudes then motivate you and me in honestly and diligently seeking and serving the Lord in hope and expectation and delighting to come under His Word time and again and coming to church. Let's not come to church with, oh, do I have to go today? I'd rather do this or that. No, let's delight in coming to church. It's such a privilege. It's such a blessing. And look at the comfort we may meet in compared to other Christians. Let this beatitude be a motivating word in that we seek truly and increasingly to live in line with this beatitude and that we reflect the Christian peace and joy in living by God's word, regardless of trials and afflictions we have in life. And they are there. But God is with us then. And who can compare that with what the world has? When living in genuine faith and hope, in line with our text, think too of the example we become to others around us. We live in a world where so many are lost in darkness and in hopeless misery. Apart from Christ, that's the reality. And who's going to show them there's a better way? We are to show them as confessing Christians, living by and out of the Word with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And consider too how comforting this beatitude is when you realize it's the first of seven. There's six more to come. Oh, God has such full blessing for His people who truly rely on Him and His Word every bit. Earnest gospel proclamation that is clear and searching and comforting. Revelation 1 verse 3, the first of seven Beatitudes in Revelation. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. Seven times in Revelation, it's mentioned the coming of the Lord, His second coming. Seven times. Therefore, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.